Let us take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, which contains a parable from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray again for the Lord's help. Our gracious God and Father, help us now, we pray, as your word is read and preached. We ask for your Holy Spirit to attend to our hearing. Grant us, Father, by the power of your Spirit, faith to believe this indeed is the word of God, and not a single jot or tittle of it shall ever pass away. And Lord, we pray that you would give us grace in our hearts to hunger for this word, to cling to each morsel, to make a meal out of it. Lord, give us grace to enjoy our inheritance, which is to hear the voice and recognize the voice of our Master. Help us, we pray, in his name, amen. Matthew 20, verse 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You, go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the word of God. One of the great historians and senators of the ancient Roman Empire was a man named Tacitus, a politician who lived from 56 AD to 120 AD. The two great works of Tacitus are the Annals and the Histories, and these are very highly regarded works by historians even today. You can read these online, free and easy. These two works cover the history of the Roman Empire from the death of Augustus to the death of Domitian, 14 AD to 96 AD. While in the Annals, which is Tacitus's final book, in Book 1, Section 17, we read of rebelling Roman soldiers of the first century and the various demands they make upon Caesar before they will return to work. One particular demand they make is for a salary contract where their payment, quote, would be a denarius a day. They had been getting paid less than a denarius and believed a full denarius was only fair for the work they did. Translate a denarius to today's dollars, we're somewhere in the $55 to $60 range, but it changes rapidly, doesn't it? Every man on the earth finds a way to value himself in financial terms. If people refused to do so, nothing much would get done. Now, all that mom does would still get done. The stability of even a small local economy would quickly fall apart if men did not value themselves in financial terms. The valuing of goods imported, the valuing of goods exported would be wildly unpredictable, and the economies of scale would be lost in many markets. Every worker has to value himself in financial terms. And in fact, it is this commercial reality that allows our parable, the Lord's parable, to pack such a punch. The Lord is showing us how great is the difference between the kingdom of heaven on one hand and the common ruling conventions of men on the other. The Lord's parable then is not a guide on how to run a business. It is a guide on what to expect from Christ as he implements the rule of God's salvation among mankind. And knowing what to expect from Christ should not only change how you look upon your own service to him, it should also change how you look on the service of others in Christ's church. So let's briefly restate what has happened in this parable. The owner of a vineyard has gone out early in the day, just as the sun is rising, to hire workers for his vineyard. There will be 12 hours in the workday. The most noble, the most healthy, the most hard-working men looking for work have gathered in the town square, hoping to be hired for a full day's work. The owner of the vineyard finds the workers he wants from among this group. He agrees to a wage with them for one day's work, a denarius. With that agreement, they go off and begin to work. 3 hours later, the owner is back at the market. He spots more workers with nothing to do. He hires them too. And now he says he will pay them what is right at the end of the day. The owner then goes to the marketplace again at noon and then again at 3 p.m. Each time he hires new workers for his vineyard, and each time he says, I will pay you what is right at the end of the day. And off these groups go to work for him. Then at the 11th hour, 5 p.m., there's only 1 hour left in the day to work. The owner goes out again and still finds men who have not worked at all that day. Everyone hearing the parable at this point, when it was originally given, would recognize that these last workers are the lowest quality workers. They are the ones everyone else has passed over. They are the weak. They are the maimed. They are the lame. They are the old. They are the way too young. What does the owner do? He hires some of them and sends them to work in his vineyard for 1 hour. What is this parable about? Well, everything becomes clear at the end of the day when it comes time to pay the workers. In fact, two things happen at the end of the day that make the meaning of the parable crystal clear. First, Jesus only mentions two groups of workers when it comes time to pay the wages. You see this in verse 8 at the very end of that verse. The owner tells the foreman to pay wages beginning with the last up to the first. Beginning with the last group of workers up to the first group of workers. Strange. The other groups of workers are never mentioned. Just the last group, and the first group are mentioned. And also strange, the last group, who worked the least, gets to collect their wages first. You see that at the end of verse 8. Now that prepares us to see the second thing that happens. Notice the very last line of the parable. It's our Lord's own commentary. It's in verse 16. He says, "So the last will be first, and the first last." Our Lord's slogan there fits perfectly with the only two groups mentioned on payday. And his slogan fits perfectly with the order of payment. The last are paid first, and the first are paid last. What then is the meaning here of the parable? Well, it is this. The human ideals of deserving more because we have earned more find no place in the kingdom of heaven. In Christ's kingdom, those who seem to be the least, those who are the late, are rewarded according to the measure of Christ's generosity. It is Christ's generosity that is most on display in paying the last first and paying the last as much as the first. The least and the late are not to be rewarded according to some comparison with the great and the early. All are to be rewarded only according to the measure of the generosity of Christ the King, the owner of the vineyard. And this is where, beloved, verse 11 becomes quite important and quite a challenge to us. The group who started to work first, the group who worked longest, the group who worked hardest, you want to be among them, don't you? They are the ones grumbling. The best workers, the hardest workers, they are the ones grumbling. Why are they grumbling? On one hand, they are grumbling because workers who worked only 1 hour are getting paid as much as those who worked 12 hours. In the kingdoms of men, this argument might have some weight. You could try it with your boss. I wouldn't tell you you were wrong. But in the kingdom of heaven, this argument is ridiculous, out of place. Red flag, yellow flag, whatever penalty flag you have in your pocket, throw it if somebody uses this argument in the kingdom of heaven. That I can grumble, I am right to grumble. It is just for me to grumble because workers who worked only 1 hour are getting paid as much as those who worked for 12. Why is this ridiculous as an argument in the kingdom of heaven? Because in Christ's kingdom, the rewards Christ gives to his sinful servants are not earned rewards. Nor are kingdom rewards proportionate to human effort. The rewards Christ gives in his kingdom are better. They are lavish, always more than deserved. Remember what we heard in last Sunday evening's sermon? In our Lord's reply to Peter, he says in verse 29 of chapter 19, "All who have left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, all will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Beloved, that is a lavish reward that is out of proportion to human effort. Beloved, that is a lavish reward that is not an earned reward. The rewards Christ gives in his kingdom are always more than deserved. So go back to the grumbling. What has captivated the attention of the grumblers? Their works for the owner of the vineyard have captivated their attention. They are not captivated by the generosity of the owner, but they should be. Why were they not among the workers who were hired only at the third hour? Why were they not among the workers who were hired at the sixth hour? Why were they not among the workers who were hired at the ninth hour or among the workers hired at the 11th hour? They were hired at the first hour. They were off the streets. The anxiety of what will I do with my life? How will I put bread on the table? It was settled before the sun was fully up for them. Why were they not among those later groups? Because of the goodness and generosity of the owner. He gave them honorable work to do. He gave them a promised reward. He then gave them exactly what he promised. He has done them no wrong. The first hour group should be grateful instead of grumbling. They have been brought into the goodness of the owner. They own nothing themselves. Where's their vineyard? Where's their payroll? They are day laborers. They are in a worse position than slaves in the Roman Empire. A slave was a captive employee of a master. His master was going to keep food on the table and give him work to do and put a roof over his head. These men are in worse position than slaves. Economically, they need to find new work every day. They should have been grateful. They had been brought into the goodness of the owner. They are at the mercy of a wealthy, a wise, and a good man. This is why the owner has such a fruitful vineyard, because of his many, many excellencies. What should they have said? They should have said, even being last in the kingdom of heaven is an incalculable gift to me. That's what they should have said. Some people think, and you may have heard these things, some people think this parable is a comparison between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were first sent to work in the Lord's vineyard, they say, and then much later, the Gentiles were sent. Then the Jews grumbled when they saw how much the Gentiles were blessed and given from the Lord, even though they came so late and so weak to the vineyard. There are others who think that this parable is really covering the entirety of redemptive history in the scriptures. Cyril of Alexandria, a church father, he thinks that God goes out early and summons Adam and those who are with him. And then at the third hour, God summons Noah and those who are with him. And then at the sixth hour, the Lord summons Abraham and those with him. And at the ninth hour, Moses and David. And at the 11th hour, Cyril says the Gentiles are summoned. And then the Lord gives all of them a single denarius, which is the grace of the Holy Spirit for the perfecting of the saints to eternal life. There are a lot of different interpretations of this parable, but I think all of these interpretations overcomplicate things and impose even good teaching from other passages upon this one that's not present. The parable is about the generosity of Christ toward all who serve him. That's what it's about. We either rejoice in his grace or we grumble against it. After our Lord's resurrection, he gathered on a beach and made breakfast for his disciples. It's the last breakfast. It was after he had been raised from the dead, This is the scene where Peter jumps off the boat and swims to shore, and the Lord is turning fish over a roasting fire. What a breakfast. And as they talked, and the Lord cleared up some things, and the Lord pressed on Peter an opportunity for his repentance, it got to the point where the Lord and Peter were walking together along the beach. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. It's John. The one who had leaned back against the Lord during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him walking the beach, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Embedded in Peter's question is an improper request. Peter wants to know if he and John will be treated the same. And we find that most clearly in our Lord's answer to Peter. "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" In other words, Peter, if it's my will that he receive a extravagant and lavish and generous service to me, what is that to you? And it is in this very conversation where the Lord says to Peter, "The day is going to come in your life, Peter, when men will come and they will take you away against your will. And they will do to you that which you do not want done." And the text then adds, "In this way, Jesus spoke of Peter's death by which he would glorify him." Peter, too, even not offered the prospect of remaining until the Lord returns on the earth, even not being offered that, was still being offered a lavish reward to die for the name and glory of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we will always grumble when we look at what others have done who seem to be just as well treated by Christ, just as blessed, maybe even endowed with more graces than we who have done more. Maybe they are even happier in the Lord. Maybe they are used more mightily by the Lord. Maybe they have more friends who want to talk to them about the Lord. Maybe they're more popular in the kingdom of the Lord. We will always grumble if we look upon them and think that they are getting a better deal than we. We are not to look upon them. What is it to you? Look to the generosity of Christ, who will give everyone who serves him a lavish reward that is out of proportion to their service. Albert Barnes, and I close with this, I think beautifully summed up our Lord's teaching at the end in verse 16. "To all whom the rewards of heaven are promised, they shall be given. Nothing shall be withheld that is promised. If among this number who are called into the kingdom, I choose to raise some to stations of distinguished usefulness and to confer on them special talents and higher rewards, I injure no other one. They shall enter heaven as was promised. If amid the multitude of Christians, I choose to signalize such men as Paul and Martin and Brainerd and Spencer and Summerfield, to appoint some of them to short labor but to wide usefulness, and raise them to signal rewards, I injure not the great multitude of others who live long lives less useful and less rewarded. All shall reach heaven and all shall receive what I promise to the faithful." Let us pray. Father, we pray that we would not participate in this grumbling, that we would not look upon those who seem to have greater rewards to us, greater graces, greater blessings when they showed up after us and have done less than us. Oh Lord, we pray that whenever we see them, we would look beyond them to the lavish generosity of Christ the King and how he has bestowed so much upon them, and instead see that as a sign to us that we too have been given more than we know, more than we deserve, and we shall know it even more firmly upon his appearing. O Lord, strike envy from our hearts and set within our hearts a more constant and steadfast look for the generosity of Christ the King to us, that we already have so much more than we have given up. We have already possessed so much more than the quality of our works suggests we deserve. Lord, we are among the most richly rewarded people of human history and the eternal future. How can we have anything to grumble about? Oh, forgive us, O Lord, and clear our eye. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us prepare then for the Lord's Supper. Beloved, as we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, even here we are reminded that the Lord's Supper, being the regular ordinance of the King Jesus Christ in his church until the end of the age, has a special sanctifying effect upon the body of Christ. For again, it comes and strikes against our grumbling. We look upon this board, this table, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ again giving us a reward that is out of proportion to our efforts, to our works, to our service. How foolish would it be to come to this table and think of somebody else who is coming with us in the room and grumble? How can they come to that table tonight? I have attended more services of worship than they have. How can they come to that table tonight? I know that they have many foolish ways in their mouth and in their habits. How can they come to that table tonight? Beloved, we are all greater sinners than we know. And as you think you might see clearly your neighbor's sins, they see clearly yours. But that is not where the eye is supposed to be, is it? Your eye is to be upon the generosity of the Master, who sets before all his body and his blood to testify to all that he gives out of proportion to what you have given. He does not give to you according to the measure of your sanctification. He does not give to you according to the measure of your good works. Beloved, he does not even give to you according to the measure of your faith. He gives to you according to a different measure, the measure of his generosity. For he knows that the best thing for you is that he be glorified in your soul, that he be magnified, that his goodness be the beaming sun that captures your attention. And so here tonight again, the Lord's Supper, he comes for this reason, to testify to us of his generosity.